There's only one account in the New Testament of a martyrdom. It is the account in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts of the death of Stephen. After he has been falsely accused, after he has been brought before the authorities, he begins his defense in the 7th chapter. And you have in this 7th chapter one of the most magnificent, remarkable sermons that you could possibly imagine. He started with a history of the Jewish people, and he took them all the way through their own history, all the way to glory, and showed them the glories of heaven and the Christ who was there. Coming to the end of that chapter, you have these words. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, while he called upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is one of the most remarkable stories and passages that you can find anywhere. Here is the first Christian martyr. He is killed for his faith. He is serving the Lord. He has been defending the faith. Those to whom he preached had rejected Jesus Christ, and now he is preaching Jesus Christ to them. He kept on preaching Jesus Christ to them. He preached Jesus Christ to them until they could not stand it. They stopped their ears. They ran upon him, cast him out of the city, and stoned him, and so he died. It is the only account of a martyrdom in the New Testament. Jesus was no martyr. He was the Savior, so his death does not account as a martyr's death. It may be that God only put one in the New Testament because he knew that history would be so replete with martyrs who by their blood and by their life have thrust forward the gospel of Christ across these ages. Southern Baptists have in the last few months experienced their most recent martyrdom on March the 27th of this year. On a lonely road from the Nakuru Highway down to Rift Valley Academy near the city of Kajabi, Ralph and Linda Bethay made their way late in the evening to the Rift Valley Academy to meet their two sons and to bring them back to Mombasa and there to spend the holiday or the vacation time with their sons. On that lonely road near midnight that night, they came upon a man who was lying in the road, apparently injured and hurt. They stopped to help the man, and you know the story. When Ralph got out of the car and went to the man and rolled him over, there was a gun pointing in his face. He was held up and money was demanded. He gave them money, and then they left. Then they came back, and over a period of a long time, there ensued an attack and an assault, and it ultimately ended in the brutal and tragic death of Linda Bethay. The untimely death of Linda Bethay focuses our attention upon the life and commitment that our Lord requires of those who serve Him. I believe the thing that is perhaps missing in our culture in America is that we have lost the element of risk in serving the Lord. We are comfortable. We have found ourselves in comfortable surroundings, and we have lost the sense of risk, that our lives are to be laid on the altar before God, that we are to give ourselves. We are to die to self and to die to ambition and to die to everything except to the cause of Christ and to give ourselves unreservedly for Him. The tragic event comes on the heels of one of the greatest movements of God in history in East Africa and perhaps in the entire world. I first traveled to meet Ralph and Linda Bethay in 1986. Since that time, I have been there 6 other times. We have seen more than 250,000 people come to know Christ on the Kenya coast in these last 5 years. There's been a magnificent moving of God, a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God. It has been an incredible experience to walk down the bush country trails and to walk into the city streets and wherever you go to find people ready to hear the gospel, ready to listen to the gospel, ready to respond to the claims of Jesus Christ. It is an incredible and incomparable experience. Last summer, 535 Southern Baptists from 76 churches went to in 16 different states, went to Mombasa, and in that one brief period of June 23rd to July 23rd last year, there were recorded more than 56,000 professions of faith as the Holy Spirit of God swept across the Kenya coast. It seems that God is moving in such a strategic and significant way there in that time. It had been spearheaded. It had been led by Ralph and Linda Bethay as God used them to formulate the plans and the ideas to furnish the impetus and the motivation to see it happen. It resulted in an unprecedented time of cooperation with all who were involved. The missionaries in Kenya and our foreign mission board, the Kenya Mission, rallied together, and over 50% of all of the missionaries in Kenya participated in that crusade. We found great cooperation from the national convention itself, the Kenya Convention, as leaders came from all over the nation to spend that time on the coast to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Coming on the heels of this great moving of God, the death of Linda Bethay has been a shock to the heart of many of us. It has saddened our hearts and caused us to reflect again upon our own calling. And certainly it has caused us to ask the question, why could this happen? How could God allow this to happen? And I think in examining the questions and the wondering that come to our hearts, in re-examining our own commitment and asking ourselves seriously the question, am I willing to risk everything God has given to me? Am I willing to risk my life for the cause of Christ? Am I willing to risk my life to preach Jesus? Have I really sold out to Him? Is it true that I've died to Christ, with Christ, and died to self, and that I live only to the Lord? It is a question we've been forced to answer. And in trying to come to grips with what happened that lonely night, March 27th, 1991, near Kajabi, Kenya, we have tried to find meaning in those tragic events. For me, I have found comfort. For me, I have found solace in examining the passage that I read to you a few moments ago. And I want to just go through that with you for just a few minutes this morning and ask God to speak to our hearts. First of all, I want you to notice with me Stephen's work. Stephen's work. He was in the midst of his service. He was a deacon. He was helping the poor and the needy, and especially the poor Grecian widows. He stood in the front of the rank of the Lord's host, yet he was taken away. He was not a rebellious man. He was a godly man. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. His wisdom was irrefutable. His power was indisputable. He was a man who was serving God faithfully. His work reflected his commitment, and yet he was taken. He was removed at the prime of his usefulness, just when he was being used of God, just when it seemed that things were going wonderfully well, when miracles were being wrought. He seemed so necessary to the church. But at the time when he was working for God and serving God and useful and effective in the service of God, he was taken. Linda Bethay had been so active in making those things happen in the Coast Crusade, and in the months that ensued had been active in follow-up, as literally thousands of others came to know Christ and many were confirmed and deepened and matured in their faith. At the prime of her usefulness and her work, she was taken. I look again and I'm reflected that the death of Stephen was a painful death. He did not die surrounded by loving and weeping friends. He did not die surrounded by those who encouraged him and helped him, but rather he died at the hands of brutal and vicious and savage individuals who stoned brutally his life to death. And so with Linda, she did not die surrounded by loving friends, but by hostile enemies of the faith of Christ. And her life was taken. Notice Stephen's work. Notice Stephen's worship. Notice Stephen's worship. This passage that I read to you is filled with a sense of awe and worship. You see it in three aspects here. You see, first of all, in verse 59, you see that he worshiped by his commitment to Christ. As he was dying, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He died that way because he lived that way. He walked with the Spirit of God. He walked and lived in the power of the Spirit of God. His whole life was lived in that power. It was natural that in death there should be a commitment, an act of worship, an act of dedication, committing himself to the Lord. There was a prayer of forgiveness. He said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." It was a great prayer. It was not just empty words. It was not just words tossed into the air, hoping that they might find somehow the ears of deity, but they were prayers that reached the heart of God. And there, as he prayed, "Lay not this sin to their charge," we find that there was a young man. There was a young man who was standing by, who was responsible for those who stoned him. There was a young man named Saul, and it says they laid their cloaks at his feet. He watched their cloaks, thus giving approval and even seeming direction to the stoning that took place. That young man heard the prayer of Stephen. He saw a godly man with his heart turned toward heaven. He saw a godly man with his heart turned toward God and with a heart open to the presence of God and the Spirit of God. And Saul, I believe, was the object of that prayer. I believe it may well have been that Stephen prayed, and some commentators say in their minds they believe that he fixed his eyes upon Saul. He looked at that young man and said, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Don't hold them responsible." He looked at Saul, and Saul finds the answer to that prayer in his own conversion sometime later. There was a great usefulness in the death of Stephen. Augustine said, if Stephen had not prayed, Saul had never preached. It was the prayer of Stephen. It was the worship of Stephen at the moment of his death that led Saul of Tarsus to commit his life at a later point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wings of the Spirit led the early Christian movement to be born forth on the death of Stephen and the eloquent words of a missionary visionary named Paul. He prayed for him. Oh, the usefulness of that prayer of forgiveness. There was that kind of spirit that night in Kajabi. As Linda said to Ralph, "Don't blame these men, they just need Jesus." And I want to tell you, God has answered that prayer of concern for those men. On Easter Sunday, when Ralph and the boys went back down to Mombasa, they took an early plane out of Nairobi, flew to Mombasa, and crossed the ferry there from Mombasa over to Lekone to the Yashindi Baptist Church. And there on Easter Sunday morning, a great memorial celebration for Linda Bethay and that great church that has thousands of members. And when they concluded that memorial service, they danced and sang and marched down to the Indian Ocean, and 468 precious souls were baptized in the Indian Ocean as a result of that service. The man who came by, coincidence people say, but a man came by with a truck. Her body was placed upon that truck and taken to the hospital in Kajabi. Seemingly insignificant man, or maybe not. Years before, Ralph Bethay Sr. had been in Kenya and had witnessed to a man, a young man who had just married. He helped him bring his children into the world by delivering two of his children. He operated on the man and his wife as surgery was needed over a period of time. He witnessed faithfully to the man. The man always said no. He would not receive Jesus Christ. But a seed was planted in his heart. And that night, when the body of Linda Bethay was placed upon a truck and taken to the hospital in Kajabi, the man who drove the truck was the man that Ralph Bethay Sr. had witnessed 2 years before. And on the next day, he came back to Ralph Jr. and said, "Can I pray to receive Christ now?" The death of Stephen resulted in the remarkable conversion of the Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. And I believe that the death of Linda Bethay will yet see a tremendous surging forth of people being saved. I have a confidence in my heart that God will allow Ralph someday to confront those attackers and share the gospel and see them saved. Notice his worship, a prayer of commitment, a prayer of forgiveness. And then the major portion of his worship here was his vision of Jesus. His eyes were not on his attackers, but his eyes were on Jesus. He called him the Son of Man. He said, "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man on the right hand of God." The only place in the scripture where Jesus is called the Son of Man by anyone other than himself is right here, the Son of Man. And Stephen said, I see him. I see him on the right hand of God. I see the Son of Man. Do you understand the whole argument that he had had with these people was that they did not believe in Jesus. And they said, you don't know the truth about this man. He's not who you say he is. And he says, oh, yes, he is. Looky there. There he is standing on the right hand of God. He preached Jesus to them. That right hand of the Father is a position of awesome power and authority. Psalms 110 verse 1 says to the... Concerning Jesus, he will sit on my right hand, God says. Mark 6:14-62, at his own trial, Jesus said he would someday be seen sitting at the right hand of God. In Colossians 3:1, he is described as sitting at the right hand of God. In Ephesians 1:20 and 1 Peter 3:22, he is described as sitting at the right hand of the Father. In the book of Hebrews, he is our great high priest who sat at the right hand of the Father after offering his own blood. It was an awesome vision of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Note Stephen's worship. But I want you to notice Stephen's welcome. Notice his welcome. God rolled back the curtains of heaven and the windows of heaven were opened and he got a glimpse of the majesty of God. And he saw a strange thing. Jesus was not seen sitting at the right hand of the Father. But he was seen standing at the right hand of the Father. It is a strange spectacle that we see. It is an unusual thing that we observe. A.T. Robertson, perhaps the greatest Baptist Greek scholar that we've ever had, said that Jesus was standing as if he had risen to cheer brave Stephen. Only at a martyr's trial does Jesus stand. Look at it. The heavens are open. The judge, Jesus, is the eternal judge. He arises from his exalted position and he takes the witness stand. He is changing places. He has been on the judge's bench and now he comes to stand from behind the judge's bench to take the witness stand. He had told the early disciples to be his witnesses and now Stephen had been doing that and it was time for Jesus to witness for Stephen. When a witness gives his life, Christ himself takes the witness stand. Christ confesses Stephen before the Lord God. Condemned by earthly courts, Stephen appealed to the Supreme Court of heaven for vindication. And his vindicator is Jesus, who is now standing at God's right hand. It is as if Stephen says, come on, Stephen, come on, my love, my warrior. Welcome home, faithful servant. Well done. Well done. I believe that God gives to all of those who serve him a sacred covering. I know it had been true in the Bethay's life. There have been many opportunities for danger and harm to their lives. Somewhere, though, in the councils of heaven, it was determined to remove the covering from one of God's saints. God's kingdom was ready for another rocket boost from a dying martyr. Whenever God removes his protection from us, we're all on our way home. It is by God's gracious providence that we live at all. Only by God's providence can we live. Paul said it on Mars Hill, in him we live and move and have his being. I'll tell you this, if you walk in the Spirit of God, when he ever takes his covering away from you, then you're on your way home. For some reason, the covering was removed. Looking down upon this earth, God must have said, there's my beloved servant, Linda Bethay. She loves me supremely. We'll use her. Satan in his devilish schemes was also planning. He said, we'll take Linda Bethay. She has labored to destroy our empires in East Africa. No one would be shocked if we destroyed her husband. We all expected something to happen to Ralph, but Satan doubtless reasoned no one would be surprised if we took her husband, but the world will stand still, frozen in shock, if we take her. That will stop the heavenly advance of God's forces. But 2 Corinthians 2:11 says we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The advances of God's kingdom through the centuries has been jettisoned by the death of his faithful martyrs. What Satan thought would stop this worldwide assault on the gates of hell will only propel it further. Only propel it further. Don't you know, Satan, you can't stop us by killing us? We've already died. We've died to self and to the things of this world. You can't stop us by killing us. And in glory we see the Son of Man, our Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, the eternal judge of this world, the Savior of all believers. And on that lonely road just outside of Kajabi, that fateful night when Ralph and Linda drove on unaware of the eternal scheme of Satan's proposal, when that brutal attack came, as Linda gloriously honored God in her death, see the righteous judge rise to his feet. Come on, beloved warrior. Come on, faithful Linda. I have your place prepared. I love you. Thank you for standing for me. Thank you for dying for me. And then our beloved Lord, cheering her on in glory, begins to clap his hands until all the corridors of heaven ring with the assembled hosts applauding the arrival of the faithful witness. My cause will be carried again once more on the wings of a martyr's death. Come home, beloved. Come home. Well done. And I want you to know that well done is not just a perfunctory grade that we say, oh, well, that was a good job. Well done. I believe it is not coolly calculating. I believe it was an exclamation. It was a high five celebration. It was a great job. Thank you. God love you. God love you. Death did not make Linda Bethea a martyr. It only revealed her to be a martyr. For a martyr is one who has already died to self and died to the things of the world and given himself totally to the cause of Christ. Stephen's death is a graphic picture for us of Linda's death. He died a conqueror. Stephanos is his name. It means crown. And so there's a crown beyond the cross. There's a crown of glory beyond a time of testing and trial. He died a conqueror, so did she. He was not the victim, he was the victor. He died in peace and trust, so did she. So did she. But I want to ask you a question this morning. A question I've asked myself many times in these ensuing weeks. Suppose that you were to find today was the completion of your life. You know, it is a dreadful thing to die full of regrets. It is a dreadful thing to die knowing we've neglected work and we wasted opportunities. I know we're Southern Baptists. I know that we who gather here are the pastors and the staff members and the leaders of our convention. But I wonder if we're ready to hear our Lord say, come home today. The true Christian stands with his bags packed, his loins girded, ready to travel to glory. He knows the bridegroom is coming and he keeps his lamp well trimmed. That's the way to live. And that's the way to die. And we go on in chapter 8. To the persecution that came to the church in verse 4 says, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching the word. Oh, could we come today to examine our hearts? Lord, what do you want with me? Lord, what do you want of my life? Lord, am I willing to lay my life down? Am I more concerned about my reputation, about my comfort? Am I more concerned about the things of this world? But I am about being obedient to your will. That's the message of this passage and of the events of these days. And I pray there will come a resounding commitment from our hearts. Yes, Lord, we lay our lives before you. We give ourselves without reservation to you. Lord, we've died with you and we shall live for you. However long that may be, wherever it may take us, I want to ask you today to pray for Kenya. I want to ask you to come go with me to Kenya next year. I have in my desk requests from the Foreign Mission Board for 925 people to go to Kenya next year. The harvest is still ripe. The fields are white to harvest. Kenya could be the first nation in the world to really have the Great Commission carried out. Bold Mission Thrust could be a reality there. I want you to write me. Come go with me. And let's carry on the legacy that Linda Bethea has left for us. And so I say, Kwaheri Linda, Tutao Nana Asabui. Goodbye, Linda. We'll see you in the morning.